Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading. Look together in Luke chapter 14. This goes along with what we're going to be studying in 2 Samuel concerning a man by the name of Ittai, the Gittite. Kind of has a little ring to it. Ittai the Gittite. But he was one of the Lord's, as far as we can tell. And what we see in scripture is just how those that are the Lord's, he separates them out to himself. And that often through much affliction and opposition. Bearing the cross to follow Christ. Even as Ittai followed David during his affliction. A lot of parallels. But let's read this in Luke 14. And the opposition begins with our Lord himself. If you ever wonder why it is that religious folk hate you for the gospel you believe, well, they hate Christ. They hate the Christ that you worship. That's the issue. And it was so in Christ's day. He was none more hated than by the religious leaders of the day. Here's an example. Luke 14, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. When it says they watched him, it means they observed him all the time to try to find some way to snare him. That's how they watched him. And the Lord knew it. The Lord never, to cater to religious people, ever changed his manner or way of doing things, even though this was the Sabbath day. And I believe it was on purpose. It is on purpose. We know that he went into one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. That was their one day. There one idol, that along with circumcision. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now you have to consider the mindset of the Pharisees was that anybody that was ill in this fashion must be condemned by God. And so the Lord himself drew by his spirit this man before him with the dropsy. This wasn't the Pharisees that wanted him here, but the Lord purposed that he be here. And Jesus answering, you say, well, what did he answer? He knew their thoughts. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers, that's the chieftains of the law, and the Pharisees, they were the moralists. That word Pharisee means the purists. Saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. Why? Because they'd already confronted him on this issue. But the lesson still hadn't been learned. So our Lord comes back to it. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Now, already in that mindset of those Pharisees, this couldn't happen. Because to heal him meant somehow then that his sins were forgiven. And if his sins were forgiven, they were forgiven in a way other than going through the ritual of the Pharisees and all of their rigmarole, the works religion. And answered them saying, now you say, well, what did they answer? What is he answering? Again, their thoughts. Saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? They had exceptions. Just like people do in works religion. They can be hard on everybody else, but when it comes to themselves, all of a sudden now we got these loopholes. And they could not answer him again to these things. And there's the key, again. This was a lesson repeated with the same result. And that is, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that he came to be merciful to sinners that these Pharisees turned their nose up at. So, in verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. So again, it's still in the same context. He's in this chief Pharisee's house. And you have to understand, these Pharisees lived very elaborately. They lived in some nice places. Because for them, that was a sign of God's blessing. Their riches. Of course, they got it off the backs of the people. So here he is in this place, and he says this parable, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. In other words, there were these different places where people would sit, and tables of honor, all these. He says, when thou art bidden by of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, the highest place, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. See, our Lord is talking in a parable. They didn't even recognize that he was the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that had the utmost room. That was his place. But they'd already taken it. And so he is saying to them, better to go back and sit in the back and let him that bid thee come bring you forward. He's speaking of himself. This is how our Lord went from place to place, calling those that the Pharisees thought nothing of. In fact, they barely had a place in these places. They stood at the door, and Christ would bid them to come. He says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. That's what these Pharisees were doing. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him. So it's still in this context, this chief Pharisee, to bid him to supper. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Here our Lord is speaking of himself. This is what he came to do. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is who he was bidding come, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's true physically, but it was a type of his work spiritually, because that's what we all are. No better. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Here it comes down to one word of why any of us are blessed, and that is grace. The grace of God. There's none of us could ever repay the Lord or even thank you for the great blessing for having called any one of us. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. How so? Be among those that have been justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that day, it'll all be sorted out. All of these that thought themselves somewhat will be cast out into utter darkness. And all of these that were looked down upon as poor and maimed and lame and blind, they will be seen in the resurrection of the just, of the justified ones. There's only one justification, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished at Calvary. And the final fruit of all of that is to be raised in the last day, given a body that will no longer know corruption. Sin will be no more. Right now we're saved from the curse of sin and the power of sin. It cannot condemn us, but then we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And so, verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, you can just hear someone yelling out, amen. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, see, our Lord is just checkmating every one of these people. Boast of, in their minds, they're going to be there. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, let me ask you, do you ever buy a piece of ground and not see it first? This is a lame excuse right from the get-go. I bought a piece of ground, I have to go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19, another said, and I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Would you ever buy 5 yoke of oxen and not prove them first? But here's the excuse. I got to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. So what he's doing here by this parable is just showing them the hypocrisy of their own thoughts. Here's a man that stands up, says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's thinking of some earthly Jewish kingdom. And the Lord says, you're not even going to be there. It says, so that servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the home or the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. Here's that word, those terms that they did not like, because these were condemned. Don't talk about bringing in the lame and the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It's a picture. This is a saying, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And there's only one of two positions. Either identify with these as being who you are, or in your blindness and self-righteousness, you take sides of the Pharisees. There's no middle ground. And we see that here. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. This is where the Lord gave me that thought, that there's plenty of room in glory, but there are no vacancies. Everyone's going to be there for the Lord's purpose. But there's room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Notice that my house may be filled. Whose house? My house. He's establishing himself as that one over whose house the Father had placed him. Just like Moses was faithful in all his house, so the Son is faithful in all his house. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What we're seeing here is the difference between the general call. Many are called, few are chosen. There's a general call that every time the gospel is preached, it goes out. People are bidden, come to Christ. But who will come except for those that hear the servant to be the preacher, but it's more the life of the Spirit drawing these in to fill the house. Everyone's going to be there. The Spirit is so purposed. That I know. So there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. You notice the common denominator in all of this. It's the Lord sifting out the wheat from the chaff. He's not impressed by multitudes. If you haven't figured that out yet. He came to call this one, call that one. And so these multitudes enthralled with his fame. But he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is it that men cleave to? Their relations, things of this world, their own works, their will, and other things. But he says, unless you hate these and come and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, you can't bear Christ's cross. He bore that alone. But to bear the cross of identifying with him and his work and who it is he came to save and how he is saved through his righteousness alone and his bloodshed. That's the cross we bear. It's exclusive. See, this is why it's a cross. It does not allow for anything in us or in anyone else. And come after me. He cannot. Doesn't say he might not be my disciple. Says cannot be my disciple. You're going to see that 3 times repeated here. Far too easy today for people to call themselves disciples of Christ. My question is, which Christ? Who are you following? Is it the Christ of Scripture? And here it is. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. There's no room for easy believism. All you have to do is get up out of your seat right now and come down front here. Just accept Jesus. He's waiting. He's standing there waiting, arms wide open. That's not the cross of Scripture. There's a cost. A separating out and isolating out. And to count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. You stop and think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He counted the cost in coming to this earth. He didn't do anything halfway. That's why this message of that's being preached today that men call the gospel is anything but the gospel. What good is a bridge built halfway across the river? As broad as it can be, but it does not reach the other side. That's the message that men are preaching and believing today, that somehow Christ laid the foundation, but you've got to finish it. When Christ came, what he counted the cost as far as what it would take for him to satisfy God's law and justice and finish it, he did it. It says, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I will tell you, the Jesus that's being preached today is a mockery. Because he would really like to save you, but alas, he can't unless you let him. That's a mockery. How different this Christ right here, who came and laid the foundation, as it says there in verse 29, and has finished the work for the satisfaction of God the Father. But here they begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Truth has never been in the majority. There are always more opposed to the truth than in the truth. And the greatest example is Christ himself. I believe 31 also is a picture of Christ. He's that king that has come to go forth and has weighed the cost. You think about all of the enemy that stood against him, and he stood alone. And yet none of that deterred him in any way, caused him to turn from the work that the Father brought him to do. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desire for conditions of peace. See, today, the Jesus that's being preached is one where he'll meet you halfway. He's coming so far, but now you've got to come out, and then we negotiate terms of peace, and it's like a contract. Okay, he's done his part now. I just need you to sign right here. There's nothing more blasphemous. That's not the Christ of Scripture. It's not the King. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Here's the third time. He cannot be my disciple. Forsake all he has. You've got to forsake your will. You've got to forsake your works. There's nothing. There's nothing we can bring that can ever add to or complete anything that Christ himself set out at the cost of his life to establish this righteousness on behalf of his people. And so he warns here in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, I did some research on that. True salt never loses its savor, but you can find something that resembles salt because of its chemistry. When you touch it to the tongue, it tastes like it. But when you put it out there in the elements, it washes away. That's the proof it never was true salt. That's why it says, if the salt have lost its favor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It was never good to begin with. Like we talk about fool's gold. All that glistens is not gold. All that resembles salt is not salt. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. And it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. How is it we have ears to hear? But what? The Spirit of God gives that hearing and eyes to look to Christ alone. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How blessed we are to read it and have some understanding as your Spirit gives us. those eyes to see Christ and ears to hear him and hearts to seek him. I pray that as we hear the message preached here tonight, just a little bit, that truly you would teach us through your word and draw these otherwise wandering, feeble hearts to yourself. And for that, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.